I want to ask a question today. Are you ready to take over the family business? You know, I spent some time yesterday with my eldest son and his new wife and family, and we got talking about the old days. You know how it is. The older you get, the more days you got to talk about. Hallelujah. Yeah, when I was just a boy preacher, I used to think, well, I wish I had some of them stories like them old-timers have. Well, now I got the stories. Hallelujah. And I found out they only come one way. You can't buy them in the form of a book. You got to live them. But we were talking about how things have changed. My son is 40-something. I've lost track. Between 40 and 45. And we were talking about his childhood and then my childhood. And things have just changed. Amen? One of the things I see has changed, unfortunately, not gone but changed, is how parents or dads will have a business and they'll bring the children up in the business and then they take over. You know, that they kind of pass the business on from generation to generation. Don't see as much of that as I'd like to anymore. But I'm going to ask you today to be prepared to take over the family business. First Peter, that comes just before Second Peter, in case you're wondering. Reading from the King James Version, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers gathered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, someone say sanctification, the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm kept by the power of God. Hallelujah. Unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. That means a time. If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. How many can understand what it means to have some trials in your life? How many knows what it's like to have some problems here and there? Hallelujah. It didn't catch God unaware. God knows about it. As a matter of fact, God may even be behind some of it. I'm going to read the same thing, verses 6 through 9 out of the Phillips translation. This means tremendous joy to you, I know, even though you are temporarily harassed by all kinds of trials and temptations. I like the word harassed. Hallelujah. I don't like being harassed. I just like the word. Sometimes the stuff I go through in life, I feel like I'm being harassed. It just won't stop. It's like one of those old yap dogs. If you got one, I'm sorry that I'm saying this. Not that you have it. But you get the little yap dogs, you know, the little wannabes, they're out your heel. I feel like sometimes that's how life is. It's like a yap dog. Just won't stop. One thing after another. This is no accident. It happens to prove your faith, which is infinitely more valuable than gold. And gold, as you know, even though it is ultimately perishable, must be purified by fire. This proving of faith is planned to bring you praise and honor and glory in the day when Jesus Christ reveals himself. And though you have never seen him, yet I know that you love him. At present you trust him. Someone say trust, please. We trust him without being able to see him. And even now he brings you a joy that words cannot express, and which has in it a hint of the glories of heaven. And all the time you're receiving the result of your faith in him, the salvation of your souls. Hallelujah to God. You know, we've been talking for a couple of weeks now about God's plan for us. This probably would be the last installment, though I'm not sure of that. We looked at Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. I think sometimes the people don't understand that God really does have them in His thoughts. God's thinking about you now. He's thinking about you when you have your meeting this afternoon. He'll be thinking about you tomorrow morning. He'll be thinking about you before tomorrow morning, before you wake up. You'll be in the mind of God. God said, I know the thoughts. Now, please let me say this. When God spoke this, the people of Israel were in some trouble. They were under another man's rule, several people. There was Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, a whole bunch of people who were taking over the Jewish nation. And they were beginning to cry out and say, I don't get it, Lord. How long? How long is this going to last? I don't know about y'all. I've prayed that prayer before. And I get the same answer every time. As long as it takes. But they begin to cry out, and God said, in His love and His mercy, He says, I know the thoughts I have towards you. Do you ever stop? I got to put this in here. You may not think like I do, but every once in a while, do you ever look at God and say, are you kidding me? What are you thinking, God? What is in your mind? God, this is the answer to any time you may have that thought or be tempted to have that thought, or even be willing to admit you have that thought. Saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. I don't have time to preach what I preached the last 2 weeks, but God's got a plan. The expected end. God said, I've got things under control. I know what's going on, and I'm going to bring you to the place you need to be. If you get nothing out of today's message, I want you to walk out of here with the confidence, not just the words, but the confidence to say, God really does have this under control. Hallelujah. We say it a lot. I think we say it because we think we're supposed to say it. But I wonder if we really believe it sometimes, Brother Dave. Do we really believe God's got it under control? Because if we did, we wouldn't do some of the things we do to try to help Him. Did that preacher actually say that? Yeah, he did. Get the tape. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 1. The plan of God goes back to the very beginning. Before there was us, there was a plan. Even as, this is from the Amplified Version, even as in His love, He chooses us, actually picked us out for Himself as His own, in Christ, before, someone say before, the foundations of the world. Before there was a Honesdale, there was a plan for Honesdale. Before there was a George, before there was a Jeff, before there was a Dave, before there was a Tish, there was a plan for us. Hallelujah. Now, you can draw from that conclusion you want. Here's the conclusion I choose to draw. God had a plan. He knew what He was doing before He put me in that plan. He knew where I would be in the year 2000, 2010, 2020. He knew that in 1948, that's a long time ago, little George is going to come out screaming and crying. He ain't shut up since. Hallelujah. You know God knew before I did, I'd be preaching. That's a scary thought. In Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, consecrated, and set apart for Him, and blameless in His sight, even above reproach, before Him in love. That's a pretty lofty plan, because someone say amen or ouch. Romans chapter 8. Have you ever wondered what God's will for you is? I'm going to tell you right now. For Him whom He foreknew. How did He foreknew? Before the foundation of the world was laid. He foreknown, He also did predestinate to be conformed. Now, that's not Calvinistic. Okay, I'm not going to get into that. God knew where we would be. He said, this is the plan, predestinate, to be conformed to the image of the TV preacher. What? I'm sorry. To be conformed in the image of I say it right, His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The will of God for everyone sitting here, everyone sitting on the internet listening to this, everyone whoever hears this, the will of God is for you to be made in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. You do remember the word image means reflection, correct? You don't have to look like Him. You don't have to grow your hair long or wear a long robe. You just got to allow God to do what only God can do. God has a plan, and we know His plan has been from the beginning of time, And we know that plan is to make us in the image of Jesus Christ. I want you to settle that in your mind right now. Whatever your ministry is, whatever it's going to do tomorrow, whatever, however long you're going to live, is immaterial in light of this. The will of God is for you and I to go back to the, I preached this 2 weeks ago, to the original glory that Adam had in the garden where he was innocent before God. Oh, firstborn amongst the brethren. What was the one before that? Blameless. There's the word I'm looking for. Do you know that Adam was blameless until he made a bad decision? He chose knowledge over life. We won't re-preach that. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. Something was supposed to happen there. It doesn't matter. We also know that to be in the image of Jesus or God means to be his reflection. God is our source of light. Do you ever try to have a reflection in a totally dark room? Well, why doesn't it work? I mean, it's a reflection. Reflection takes light. God is our source of light. Okay? But we are meant to be, designed to be, and would be made into reflectors. You know, a little shiny over here, and little take some of the smudges off over there so that when the light hits me, it's like a mirror. Reflects back. Hallelujah. I just got into a conversation yesterday about the way we use so much money sending things to Mars. I don't get that. I don't get that. I better let that go. We also learned in the last couple of weeks that the light of God is found in a specific place in the Word of God. Can someone say amen? As we read the Word of God, we are exposed, and that light searches us and exposes that part of us that God is ready to work on. Hallelujah. I said this last week, and I'm going to say it again. I used to have this thing I would do about every year to 2 years. I go through a time of introspection. And it finally dawned on me that was just a plain waste of my time because it's me looking at me. I mean, I'm going to be pretty easy on myself in some areas. But it's not a matter of me looking at me. It's a matter of allowing the Word of God to look at me. Do you ever have this happen to you? I'm sure you have. You're reading the Word of God, and you may have read this a passage. Doesn't matter which one. Pick a passage. You may have read it hundreds, maybe thousands of times. And one day you read it, and whoa, whoa. All of a sudden, I use this expression a lot, all of a sudden you own that scripture because you have complete knowledge of it. All of a sudden, that scripture has exposed. It's a whoa moment. The first whoa was, whoa, I get it. Second whoa was, whoa, I don't live up to it. God has exposed something and is using his word to enlighten, to show us things in us that he wants to change. The word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, I don't know about you all, but I've seen some of these things like William Wallace and different things. Swords are a pretty nasty thing. I mean, they cut people off, heads off with it, and it's bloody and nasty. So when I read that first part of that scripture, I get a little uncomfortable. I don't want God hacking at me. But as you read on, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and that's where we're heading, and of the joints and the marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This little word right here, that's not talking about William Wallace. The word there translates from the Greek to the word scalpel. I won't re-preach what I did last week, but if someone's going to operate on me, please don't come into the OR with a chainsaw. Bring a scalpel. John, I know you would volunteer. Hallelujah. The Word of God is not designed to come in and hack and chop and tear up. It's a scalpel. Surgical procedure to cut away the part of us that needs to be dealt with while still leaving the part that has already been dealt with or will be dealt with at a later date. Hallelujah. The sanctification process. Turn to your neighbor and say that big theological word, sanctification. You know the sanctification, if you don't know, I'll inform you, means to be set apart. It means to be set apart for the glory, the will of God. But you also know when it's in the Bible, it's in the present continuous tense. Well, what does all that mean? That means I am sanctified the moment I get saved. And I will continue to be sanctified until the day I die. It is a long, lifelong process. God fixes something here and He fixes something there. And then down the road He'll fix something else. Hallelujah to God. We, all you guys who work on cars, if you blow the engine in your car, there's not much sense of changing the spark plugs. You got the guy's got that. Okay. Ladies, I'm trying to think of something for you. I'm just, you know. Yeah, if you messed up the soup, you know, the last thing you want to do is put some salt in. You gotta get to the root cause. God does that. He fixes the roots, then He fixes the next thing, then the next thing. Think of layers. God continues to work. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. Luke chapter 9, if you're following along in your Bible. Kind of hard to do because I'm using a bunch of different translations. The sanctification process won't be complete without one more element added with the Word, working together. It works in conjunction with the light. It's called the cross. We're going to introduce something into the sanctification process today that we need to submit to. And He said to all, this is Jesus, if any person wills to come after Me, let me just stop there and say, who wants to come after Jesus? Who wants to be Christian? Who wants to be born? That's why we're here, right? We want to be Christian. Christ-like. We want to live the life. If any man wants to do that, let him deny himself, disown himself, forget, lose sight of himself in his own interests, refuse and give up himself, and take up his cross daily. Follow Me. Cleave steadfastly to Me. Conform wholly to My example in living and, if need be, in dying also. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes when I talk about the cross, or I talk about sanctification, talk about holiness, there's a look on some people's faces. Sometimes it shoots out their mouth, I didn't sign up for this. Well, actually, that's what you did sign up for. We signed up and said, God, I want You to go back to the day You were saved. You said something like this, God, that my life's a mess. I need You, Lord, just take over. If there's anything You can do with me, go right ahead. God's doing it now. And sometimes, not always, sometimes we find ourselves kind of kicking and screaming and what's God doing? What you asked Him to. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, my old self has been crucified. And let me just help you with this. You need a cross to crucify. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by the trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The cross that took the life of our Lord and Savior, the cross that we sometimes wear around our neck, the cross that we sing songs about and talk about, is the very thing that Paul said he needed to be applied in his life so he could live like Jesus. Now, I don't know about y'all, but when I finally figured out that I don't have to go to a physical cross, it was a happy day for me. But it wasn't so happy when I finally figured out that there's still a cross in my life. We're going to talk about that as we go forward. Hallelujah. By definition, the cross was and is an instrument of death. It is not a gold piece of, or silver piece of jewelry to wear around your neck. If you're wearing one, no condemnation. But the one you got around your neck is not the one I'm talking about. We're talking about a death instrument. Hallelujah. The cross as a death instrument was proficient in that it killed completely every time. Amen? When a man picked up a cross in the day of Jesus and he headed out, everyone who seen him knew one thing. He was not coming back. That man wasn't coming back to his family. He wasn't coming back to the old way of life. The cross was going to take his life away. Can someone say amen? So when Jesus says, pick up your cross daily, He's referring to something pretty permanent. Permanent is not a fancy, not a light word. Everything today is instant gratification and move on to the next thing. No, the cross has always been. It needs to be today a permanent thing. And someone did. Thank you. Amen. Hallelujah. The cross is not something you pick up on Sunday and lay back down Sunday afternoon. The cross needs to go with you on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the whole week. And it should be brought back in here with you on Sunday morning. The cross is something we should all be affixed to. It should be working in us, on us, and through us every single day. Hallelujah. God has a plan, and God's plan has a plan. It's called sanctification. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. Let me say something about God's plan here. It's foolproof. Now, you can translate the word fool any way you want through there. I'm not going to try. It's foolproof. No matter who you are, what you know or don't know, the plan of God works because it's the plan of God. It works because He is smart enough to make a plan that cannot fail. Please don't raise your hand if I ask you if you ever made a plan that just kind of blew up in your face. Yeah, some plans blow up in our face, some just kind of fizzle away. But you plan, it just doesn't work out that way. Something changes in politics, something changes in family, something changes in health, and the plan's gone. God is the only one who can make a plan and has stuck to it for all of time because it was right the first time and every time. Hallelujah. If I can get you to understand today, accept and agree with, that God's plan cannot fail, you're going to be better off for it. Amen. Hallelujah. Can you imagine for a moment Jesus doubting God's plan? He was in the garden. Come on, folks. He cried as God, if it's possible. There was a very human side of Jesus. If it's possible, let it pass. He comes back and they're asleep. See, you couldn't wait 1 hour. It went back and said, God, Father, nevertheless. Nevertheless, do what you want to do. I don't know about y'all, but when I think about my sanctification, I'm glad that Jesus didn't give up on God's plan. Hallelujah. Turn and say something to your neighbor. Gives me a chance to take a drink of water. That's a good one. Amen, brother. Yeah. Hallelujah. Not only does God have everything under control, He's the only one who can have it under control. Hallelujah to God. It's, you know, if I was tapped by God, thank God I haven't been. But if I was tapped by God and said, George, I want you to develop a plan to fulfill my plan for mankind. You should all be very scared thinking about that. But no, here's the thing. Here's the plan of George. Lord, I need to fix this thing, whatever it is. So, I'm going to ask God to fix it. Then I'm going to bed. And when I wake up, it'll be all fixed. I could get you to vote for me on that. That's hope and change you can live with. I couldn't help that. Just can't help it. Hallelujah. That's my kind of plan. I like my plan. But I got news. I've been trying to use that plan for 36 years. It don't work. I pray that. I go to bed and I wake up just as wicked as when I went to sleep. Only I've had bad dreams in between. Hallelujah. That's the kind of plan that I like. But guys, that's why God never asked me. Hallelujah. My plan has no pain, no self-denial, no discomfort. It's just easy. Hallelujah. Y'all like my plan? God don't. You know how I know? His plan doesn't look like mine. His plan is, shall we say, different. God's plan is smarter. It's more efficient. And it works every time. Hallelujah. James chapter 1. I spent the first few years of my salvation really struggling with this. And whoever James was, I just wanted to have a talk with him. I just kind of wanted to have a little laying on of hands with James. You know, he had a high level of slapability in my book for a while there. Until I finally got it. It took revelation. It took the light of God. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith. He starts off by saying, count it all joy when different temptations come upon you. Huh? And then goes to this, says, knowing this about those temptations and trials, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, if that was all there was to it, I could say, hallelujah. I could be a patient man. But that doesn't stop there. but let patience have her perfect work. Wait a minute. You're going to give me patience and then it's still going to work on me? Pretty much. That you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. This word perfect here doesn't mean perfect as we know it. We are complete. We are Christ-like. The plan is working out. We are being a reflection. That's what the word perfect here. Entire means in your entire being. Wanting nothing is just what it says. It can be reflecting the light of God in every part of our life, not having to be judged like the character in the Old Testament. The handwriting on the wall, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. That's what you do not ever want to hear from God. Hallelujah. If any lack wisdom, let them ask of God. Okay, I don't get it. How's that? I don't get it. But the scripture says, I can ask God about that. I'll think maybe sometimes we talk to the wrong people about the wrong things. I believe we should have a confidant. I believe we should have brothers and sisters in the Lord that we can discuss things with. But there are certain things. If I'm having a hard time with something, I probably shouldn't go to a brother or sister who's having an equally hard time and say, what's God doing? Perhaps I should be going to the one who's responsible for doing it. God, what's up? Hallelujah. But here's the thing. God will give it to him liberally. That's not a political word. God will give you all the wisdom you need. He'll let you understand. Now, you may not like what he shows you, but he'll still show it to you. And upbraideth not. God doesn't look, well, are you some kind of dummy? Well, here he knows the answer for me. Hallelujah. Because if I wasn't such a dummy, I wouldn't be asking the question. But he doesn't give us a hard time. The knowledge, the wisdom will be given to him. Hallelujah. God's plan works because it's his plan. And he is smart enough, powerful enough, and glorious enough to make the plan and to fulfill the plan. Hallelujah. My plan may seem better. His plan is best. Glory to God. Matter of fact, you could say, and I hope you will say, he's got it all under control. A lot of folks in the Old Testament looked at God and say, are you kidding me? Why am I going through this? Why is Nebuchadnezzar in it? Why is Darius? Why are all these Assyrians? Why are all these? How come I'm not back in Israel? And you know, God bless them and God bless us, because once in a while we question God's ability. He said, I never do that. Be careful. When God is doing something, we start questioning. And I'm not talking about asking, like I said before, but we're questioning, like, who's he think he is? He's God. Hallelujah. Why are you doing this? Because it's best for us. How long is it going to take? Long as it takes. They were kind of asking questions like that. And God spoke through Isaiah and said the following, God speaking, my thoughts are not your thoughts. We could just say amen and go home right now. I am so happy that God don't think like I think. Hallelujah. God don't think like George. And they all said amen for that. Neither are your ways my ways. Do you understand that we have certain talents and abilities as humans? We've developed certain things. We have educations. We have some ways. We have ways to fix this and ways to fix that. All you fix it up and go, oh, amen. Hallelujah. But he says, your ways aren't my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, you can take this as a rebuke or a comfort. I think it's both. Basically, God looked at the people who were complaining and says, you're not like me. I'm smarter than you. I'm powerful, more powerful than you. I got all under control. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word. I know you've heard this scripture before, but I want you to hear it new today. I want you to hear it in your spirit and grab a hold of it. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing wherein I sent it. I don't know if you've heard that scripture before. Most of us have. But hear it with fresh ears today. God's word, what he declares, not only what's written, but what he declares, will not come to nothing. It will not come to naught. It will do exactly what God sent it forth to do. Can someone say amen? Hallelujah. If we can understand these scriptures, this is why we talk about reading the Bible. I've read this scripture, I don't know, several hundred times. But when I dug it out again this week and looked at it, it just spoke to me fresh. Hallelujah. It's a living word. It spoke to me fresh. He's saying, God, George, you ain't as smart as you think you are. I've got this thing under control. And what I've sent forth is going to come to pass. Hallelujah. I have no faith in the political system. I have no faith in most systems. But I got to have faith in something. I'm going to have faith in the system that always works. God's word is never wasted. God's word just does not fall. It may fall on a deaf ear, but he'll open the deaf ear. He'll heal it so you can hear him. Can someone say amen? Hallelujah. God is in the process of changing us. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, something didn't print out, but that's okay. I got it memorized. Jesus said that what is born of the Spirit is spirit, but what's born of the flesh is flesh. When you read the word carnal or carnality in the Bible, we're talking about the carnal man, the fleshly man, the man without the influence of God. So we're saying you're doing something carnal. It means you're doing it without God's influence. You're just kind of doing it on your own. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church in Rome, he says, for the carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, we could stop right there, but I'm just going to rest for a second. God knows if we continue to lean to the carnal man, the fleshly man, the man who's not allowing himself or woman not allowing themselves to be influenced by God, is going to end up in destruction. But if we will allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit of God, which is in you, by the way, we will have life. Hallelujah. Because the carnal mind, the mind without the influence of God, is enmity. I heard a presidential candidate use that word the other day, and it shocked me. Enmity means to be in the direct and violent opposition to the will of. This is not some little word. This is a very strong military term. It means to be the enemy of, to be fighting against. Hallelujah. When we're leaning to our own understanding, we're at enmity. We're fighting against God, for it is not the carnal man, the carnal mind, subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh. Oh, man. Paul couldn't have meant the next thing I'm going to read. This has to be a typo. Paul couldn't have said this. But he did. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Hallelujah. That's what I wanted to get to. Some of you have seen this little graph before. Hallelujah. This is the simplest way I've ever had to figure out how complex I really am. Y'all know that God's a triune God, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But do you know that you're triune? You're three parts. Everybody sitting here, we are a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. Each part of this being that God created has its own potential problems. The body carries about what I would call today the exterior sins. You know, the smoking, the drinking, the stealing, whatever people see. Well, that's obvious because that's what you see. But there's another part of us that people don't see. That's in the soul. Unseen sins such as unforgiveness, pride, anger, covetousness, lust. Things that just people look at and don't necessarily see, though they may manifest in the flesh. But there's a third part, thank God. Someone should be thanking God. John 3:6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. I just said that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There is a third part called the Spirit. When we're born again, that bullseye is where that takes place. You'll notice I added something in there from the last time I taught this. I put a cross in the circle. Hallelujah. See, just being filled with the Spirit is not quite enough. People say, what are you talking about? We also need crucifixion in the midst of our own lives. Bear with us as we talk on. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. In chart number one, let me get back to it here. There we go. This part here gets most of the attention. Well, that's obvious, George. Yeah, it is obvious because that's what it shows. But even in Christianity, or some forms of religion, I should say, the exterior gets more attention than any other part. Now, I just got to say that the things that were in my exterior that went away because of my meeting of Jesus were things I just needed to get rid of anyway. Well, God delivered me from cigarettes. Well, I think that's a great thing. And if you smoke cigarettes, I'm not here to bug you. But I'm here to tell you, you're going to be better off without them. Okay? God delivered me from alcohol. That's good. You know, I get in trouble. I better not say that. I'll get in all kinds of trouble. I'm not going to put you down if you have a drink once in a while, but I know that you'll be better off without it. The things that God gets rid of in that exterior realm are things, as one man has told us, were killing you anyway. Hallelujah. But so much of our time is spent in religion dealing with the exterior rim. Well, I don't want people seeing me do this, and I don't want people seeing me do that. And we spend so much time on presenting a package, but God knows what may be inside that package. If God wants to deal with your smoking like He did mine, praise God. Hallelujah. Drinking, whatever the exterior sins are, let God take care of them. But please, 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 don't be willing to stop there. Because there's more. Hallelujah. The soul. The soul can be the most troubling. Hallelujah. But the soul usually receives the least attention. See, the soul has to do with emotions and feelings and thoughts and memories and all that stuff that makes us a person, so to speak. That's the soul. Most of the time, the things of the soul need correcting. Can someone say amen? The depths of our anger that we may see on the outside has its foundation in the soul. There's something wrong. A thing called unforgiveness. And I got this up here someplace. I'll find. Yeah, unforgiveness. And unforgiveness is not out here. I know people that walk around with a big old smile on their face. I just love everybody, but I hate you to death. It won't show on the outside. We got enough religion to cover that, brothers, sisters. But there's something on the inside, right in that area right there. Hallelujah. Pride. We're taught real quick. When I became a Christian, I got born again under a very legalistic system. We learned how to bring the outside under control real quick. Hallelujah. But the pride on the inside. Brother, we were taught to be humble. We were so humble, we were proud of our humility. I'm telling you, I'm not like you. I'm humble. Prideful old thing. Because we weren't dealing with the heart. We weren't dealing with the soul. Hallelujah. Anger. I know people. I'm one of them. I'll tell you the truth. I wrestle with anger. Me and God is wrestling with that in my soul all the time. But I've learned how to smile. And I've learned how to speak real nice. And most people, unless you know me well, don't know when I'm mad. I warn you right now, when I lower my voice, start staring at you, and start speaking monotone, I'm mad. Some of y'all know, you've been on the other end of that thing. That's a place right here. God's got to deal with that. Lust, covetousness, all that stuff. The thou shalt nots, the stuff we're supposed to get rid of, is hidden under the veil or cloak of the flesh. As long as I don't smoke, or I did some preaching down south. And you know, they used to have this saying, I don't smoke, drink, or chew, or hang out with them that do. But a brother from Texas put it this way. He said, you don't have to smoke. You can say, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't chew, but neither does a fence post, but you won't find them in heaven. Hallelujah. It's not about the outside. God's looking on the inside. God wants to deal and will deal with the soul. But here, right here, there it is, that spirit man. That's where Jesus dwells. But you know, with Jesus, with the Holy Ghost, with that, the lighting of the Word, He brings the cross with Him. Hallelujah. This is the part, going from one level to another. I'm growing because of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the cross of Jesus Christ. But here's what happens. Hallelujah. The Word enlightens. I said that earlier. And the cross kills what the Word sheds the light on. I want you to think about that. You and I are being crucified daily. When God brings something to the surface, that's why I tell you, forget the introspection. Let God do it. Because if God brings it to the surface, He's ready to deal with it. And it won't be George's plan that he uses. It'll be those diverse temptations that James talks about, or manifold temptations that Peter talks about. There's going to be a cross involved in the sanctification process. You can say, oh my, if you'd like to. But here's what happens. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. Do you see what just happened there? That was not a mistake in my drawing. Did you just see the spirit side of this critter got bigger? See, as the Holy Spirit works in our life, as the Word enlightens, as the cross kills off that carnal man, we become a little more spiritual and a little less carnal. Anybody remember a character by the name of John the Baptist? John the Baptist put it real simple. He said, I must decrease that He may increase. And as we go along with God's process, our soul can come under the authority of the Spirit of God. So that when we find some thought in there, some memory in there, some emotion that doesn't line up with the Scripture, God comes with His Word, brings the cross with Him, and kills it off. They're called trials. God will, I put it this way. If you ask God to take your temper away, He will, but then He'll put all kinds of things in your path to make you mad. To prove to you that the temper is under control, that you can use the method He showed you to control the temper. Hallelujah. It's funny, on my day job, one of the things I'm supposed to do is teach anger management. They got the wrong guy teaching that stuff. I want to look at everyone and say, get a hold of Jesus. Can't do that. Not quite that way. I do it, but not quite that way. But here's what happens as we continue to live for God. Eventually, do you see that process? We start off one thing. Our body and soul is in control. We just keep growing. Get a little less soulish. Still got to deal with the body and doing things wrong. And eventually, this is the plan. I'm not there. Probably you aren't either. But that's the plan. To go from what we had three slides back to this. Little by little, day by day, Jesus is changing me in every way. Hallelujah to God. What's next? Okay. Glory to God. The carnal man without God, without God's influence, cannot please Him. To be pleasing to God, we must be transformed, made in the image of Jesus Christ. So here's where we're going to end. I ask you a question in the beginning. Are you ready to take over the family business? Are you ready to do business? The Bible says that when Jesus was baptized in water, as He came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit came upon Him like a dove. And as all that was happening, a voice spoke from heaven. God the Father spoke and said, behold, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Historically, every father, Jewish father, would bring his son. When that son came to a place of maturity, he would bring that son to the elders in the gates of the city, and he would present his son and say, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." And what he was saying is that this son is now able to take over my business. You deal with him as if you were dealing with me. God looked at his son. He says, "Now, I want you to deal with him the way you would deal with me." I believe that God planned for me. You can grab a hold of this if you want. I believe God wants to be able to look at me. This is what I want from God. This is a daily prayer for me. Our Father, which art in heaven, starts out that way. My prayer with that is, "Lord, make me the son that you'll stand with the gates with and say, this is the one I'm pleased in. I want to work it out. I want to live it out. I want to be someone that God can brag about." Hallelujah. Now, that may seem too silly to you, but that's my prayer. Now, in order for me to hear that, in order for me to earn that, in order for me to qualify for that, I got to go through the process. I told you sanctification is present and ongoing. I have that when I get born again, and God will continue to work at me and make me more and more in the image of Jesus Christ as I live for Him. I started a journey 34, 35 years ago. I'm still on the journey. I'm not what I want to be, like the old preacher said, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. I'm closer to being Christ-like today, and I'm not being braggart here. I am closer to being Christ-like today than I was when I started out this thing 34 years ago. Why is that? God's plan and process has been working on me for 30 plus years. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I don't know how you feel about what I just said, but I want to cry out to God and say, "Lord, make me ready." I want to cry and say, "Lord, sanctify me. In Jesus' name, finish what you started." Can we just bow our heads for a moment? Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm not here to condemn you today, but I want to give you hope in the midst of a hopeless generation. We don't have to be this way any longer. I can be better than what I am. Not through my own power, not through my own plans. You know, forget self-help. Self-help doesn't work. Glory to God. I can be changed by simply praying the prayer of John the Baptist. "Lord, may I decrease, that Jesus may increase." I say, "Well, you don't know what that person did to me." That's right, I don't. But Jesus does. "You don't understand. My past was so bad." You're right, I don't understand. But Jesus does. "But they're so mean to me." I know. Jesus knows too. See, I hear a lot of people today, "Well, if God loves me so much, why'd he let this happen to me?" You know what? I don't have an answer for you. But I will say this. It can change starting right now. I can't change what happened to you. But God can change what happens to you from this day forward. God can change your direction. God can change your path. He can put us back on the path that He ordained before He created the world that we reside in. Most of us don't like temptations and trials. I read a quote to this week that was kind of interesting. The person wasn't given a name, just an author quoted somebody, says, "If you're born in the fire, you won't melt in the sun." Thought about that for several hours. You know, the sun is the trials, the troubles, the problems of life. But if you went through the fires of affliction, if you were born in the sun, if you're born in the fire, a little heat won't ruin you. We are tried by fire. The fire is not meant to destroy, just purify. Father, in Jesus' name, we lift ourselves before you, the lives we're living, the situations surrounding us. We lift up our sicknesses, our poverties, our disputes, our turmoils. Father, we lift it before you now in Jesus' name. And Father, I'm going to ask for me, bring on the cross. Crucify that which is carnal. Purify that which is troublesome. Recreate me. Change me. Restructure me into the image and the likeness of Jesus. Return me back to that former glory where Adam walked with you in the cool of the day. Father, restore to us that relationship in Jesus' name. Cause us not to shrink back from the trials. Cause us not to run away from the flames. Cause us to embrace the things you're bringing into our lives. Because we know that when they've finished with us, we'll be better for it. Help us to remember during these times when the things are tough, it's all in your plan. You mean the pain is God's plan? No. No. The pain is what it takes for us to get into the place of God's plan that we need to be. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, let us learn to submit to the process. Let us learn to be changed from the inside out rather than the outside in. Cause us. Qualify us to hear the voice of the Father say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. This is my beloved son, daughter, boy or girl, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him, her, and them." In Jesus' name, be all that God planned for you to be. In Jesus' name, allow the process and the plan to develop. In Jesus' name, share your faith, your success, your victories with the world around us. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Can we stand to our feet? I know this is not the kind of message. It's just, you know, "Oh, you're going to talk about that again." Yeah, pretty much. I had a man tell me a long time ago, a man who preached a lot longer than I've been alive. Well, about as long anyway. He says, "If you worry about what you're going to preach next week," he says, "don't. Just change the title and preach it again. They weren't listening anyway." I try not to do that, but there is a point to be made there. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I ask you to bless this meeting of the CMA this afternoon. I ask you, Father God, each one of us as we go our separate ways, may we be in the way of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to submit. Help us to embrace. Help us to be changed in your precious name. Amen. And all the church said, amen. Go in peace.
Yes.
Oh, slight change in plan because Sister Sharon, unfortunately, was ill.